Good morning. It's a pleasure to see so many familiar faces here this morning. I didn't know it would be so much fun. I'm appreciative of the opportunity to be able to share with you. I hope that you can receive God's word from me this morning. Ross told me what outfit he usually preached in, and I did leave my suit and tie at home, but I'm not sanctified enough yet to preach God's word in blue jeans. I'm still working on pink shirts and blue jeans. Your pastor has been focusing the last few weeks on the subject of leadership in the church as your church moves in that direction. And I want to talk with you this morning about one of the essential elements of leadership. And let's begin by saying that Christians, if you're a baptized Christian, then you are by default almost going to be a leader in your family, your community, your nation, and in the world. And the reason is that as the darkness deepens, even the smallest candle begins to burn brighter, and people seek it for its light. And as Western civilization, Europe and America, begins to get cut away from the moorings, the foundations of its inheritance of biblical knowledge, then the world is going to descend more and more into darkness. Genesis 1 through 11 tells us that God, there is a God, what He's like, that He created us, that there's a relationship, a covenantal relationship between man and his Creator, why there is sin and harm and tornadoes in the world, what to do about that sin, why man needs a Savior, why it's necessary, why there are two genders, what the relationship of those genders are. As all of that information, that foundational truth, begins to be lost to Western civilization, more darkness is going to descend. And if you have, no matter your age or your gender, if you have those foundational truths, then you will become like a light in the world, and people will gravitate toward you looking for answers to find light, because without those foundational truths, the basis of family, marriage, society, government, commerce, all begin, if the foundation crumbles, then the result is going to start to crumble too. So leadership is very important, not only in the church, it's important in the world. So this morning we're going to focus on leadership, one of the essential ingredients, I might say the most essential ingredient, functionally, and we're going to focus on 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, the whole chapter. How about that? So let me begin. Yes, of course. You know, one thing I didn't, I've got my clock up here. One thing I didn't get straight, I got the beginning time straight, but no one told me the ending time. Isn't that a blessing? Oh, don't say that. That's a license to kill right there. What time do you usually finish? About how about the whole service? 11:30. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Now I'm on deal. 1 Samuel 25. It's a long chapter, so allow me to begin by summing it up for you. There are three, really four. I'll bring you the fourth in a moment. There are three main characters here. A man named Nabal, and if I slip and start saying Laban in the middle of this, those are two different characters. For some reason, my mind gets them twisted. Nabal, what's the lady's name? Abigail, and David. Nabal, Abigail, and David. Now, here's the story. Nabal is rich. Back then, you had territory and you had animals. And he had all these sheep and everything, thousands of them. And so he's having a big sheep shearing. And it's like harvest in the fall. Everybody's really happy because God is blessed and there's all sorts of abundance and people are eating and feasting and drinking. And it's at this time that a request, carefully worded, sent by some young men, comes to Nabal. And it comes from David, because David is hiding out in the mountains with 600 characters. The reason he's there is because Israel wanted a king, God said, no, I didn't design it that way. I want you to relate to me more directly. They wanted a king. They insisted on it. And so they got a king in the person of Saul. Samuel anointed him. Turns out Saul was not the right person. Eventually God rejected him. So at God's command, Samuel anointed David as the new king. And David served Saul and the nation heroically as a soldier. But eventually, Saul's jealousy began to grow of David, so much so he tried to kill him. And so he fled to the wilderness to hide from the king. But with him were 600 desperados. They were people, for whatever reason, didn't fit into society. They got crossways of the law. So they and probably their wives and their girlfriends and their children and their donkeys and all this is hiding out. You can imagine trying to feed and water that many people, and they're all rowdies to begin with. But somehow David kept them under control, so much so that instead of raiding Nabal's sheep and herds out in the mountains, they actually guarded and kept other raiders away, desert Arabs, and animals. And so instead of losing sheep, they were protected. So David says, how about sharing, he said very politely, some of the stuff with us because we help protect you. Nabal's name sounds like fool in Hebrew, and he gave a foolish answer. He said, who the heck is David? Never heard of him. He's just some dude that ran away from his master. I never heard of him. Who needs him? And he went back. And David said, say what? I mean, if he were in, you know, North Carolina, he'd say, say what? He said, we've been protecting this guy. I've been keeping 600 marauders under control, and he's benefited. But he said, slap on your swords. Okay, I'm glad we got kids here this morning, so I'm going to change my terminology a little bit, if you adults don't mind. He said, slap on your sword. 200 of you stay here and guard the baggage, because the marauders are still out there. But you 400 come with me, and David put on his sword too. He's going to do some killing. So they head out. And so one of the servants goes to Nabal's wife, Abigail, says, we've got a problem. These guys did protect us. We owe them something. And they were tongue-lashed by Nabal, but he's such a mean guy, we can't even talk to him about the problem. And there are 400 guys on their way, and they're going to kill everybody standing. What do you think? And all this falls on Abigail. And so she real quick loads up some donkeys with all sorts of foodstuffs, say, get this stuff out there as quick as you can. She comes later, she meets David and all these men in this ravine. She gets down and she makes a speech, and the speech changes everything. David says, okay, I'll turn around and go back home. Then, come back next day, tells Nabal about it. It shocks him so much, he goes into paralysis, and 3 days later, he dies. And David says, praise God. I didn't have to bloody my hands. God took care of it. And then he sends some messengers to Abigail, said, would you be interested in becoming my wife? And it said she immediately jumped on her donkey and went and joined him. Now, there's the story. Now, these three characters, Nabal and Abigail and David, are going to give us three insights into leadership and the one key ingredient. The one key ingredient to being a leader is trusting God in His Word. That's what a leader needs if he's going to lead for God, is to be able to trust God that he's worth trusting. He's reliable. And his word can come through a prophet, can come through his written word, that you can trust it, that you can put your future on it, in your goods, in your family. You can hang it on there. Do you or don't you? And these three people here took three different approaches to the situation. And we're going to ask ourselves, well, which of the three are we? Now, first of all, let's begin at chapter 25, verse 1. And I love the ESV, but I'm using my old NIV this morning because it's, instead of columns, it's long paragraphs. And it just falls onto my eyes easier. Verse 1, now Samuel died, and all the Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Now, this sums up the whole chapter, because Samuel is a prophet of God, speaking for God, anointing for God. Everybody knew him. Everybody respected him. And when he died, everybody showed up at his funeral. But here's the key. They didn't believe him. They honored him. Look what it says. It says, all Israel assembled. That was a big funeral. And they mourned him. And they buried him. So they honored him, but they didn't believe him. Why didn't they believe him? Because when he said, God says, no king, they said, no, we don't care what God says or what you say. We want a king and we want him now. And he said, hey, he's going to take your money, called a tax. He's going to take your kids, called a draft. Hey, we don't care. We want a king. So it starts out, this is the tone for the whole chapter. They honored him, but they didn't believe him. Now, our esteemed president attended a church in Chicago for 20 years, and then when he was running for president, it came out recordings of some things that minister had said. And the candidate, now our esteemed president, said, I don't believe that. I sat there for 20 years, and it didn't have any impact on me. Not only that, I don't remember him saying that. Now, you might find that hard to believe, but apparently it's entirely possible because that's what happened with Nabal. All Nabal's life, Samuel had lived and prophesied and taught and preached and anointed. Nabal was at the funeral. Said all of Israel was there, and a rich, famous guy, Calebite, like Nabal, if he wasn't there, it would have been noticed. He even went to the funeral. But all his life he had listened, and it didn't mean a thing to him. So it's possible. People can hear. Well, look, people grow up in our country, America. How many internet, radio stations, publications, every hotel room has a Bible? It's everywhere, praise be to God, in America and much of the West. And yet people hear it, and it means nothing to them. They even honor Billy Graham, but do not believe him because they don't believe the person that he represents is trustworthy or reliable, and neither is his word. And I'll show you why this is true. Because if you look at verse 9, at sheep shearing time, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. That's the previous message. Would you please share with us in a polite manner? I love this in the NIV. Then they waited. And the silence must have been deafening because they knew he was an irascible guy, Nabal was. So what is he going to say? Well, he does not disappoint. Nabal answered, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? And it's worse than that. The Hebrew brings out that down here in verse 14, the veteran said he hurled insults at us. So he said a lot more than we've got here. This is just the summary. So look what he's doing. He knows this is the anointed one of David by Samuel, whose funeral he went to and honored. Didn't mean a thing to him. But here's what happens. As a result, he puts his own life in mortal danger. His whole household and every child, little male child in it, in mortal danger. His wife in mortal danger. He unleashes a holocaust on his whole family and all his retainers and servants. See, the results of ignoring God's word and not believing God is trustworthy leads us to words and actions that are disastrous. The same thing happened with Saul. Saul knew David was anointed, but he ignored that. So I'm going to try to kill him, and then God's word won't come true. And as a result, Saul was killed in battle. His sons were killed in battle, defending him, even Jonathan, who was David's friend. And the only survivor was a grandchild named Mephibosheth, because Jonathan had asked David to protect his family, and David did, and brought Mephibosheth to his table. But he has crippled feet because he was dropped when they were running. And see, some of us might be like Mephibosheth. Our fathers and mothers, our grandparents ignored God. And things have happened in their lives And now the effect has dribbled down in your life. And you've got deficits in your heart, in your mind, in your emotions, even physically, some of us, that come down from us because we grew up in an environment where God was not trusted and His Word was not believed, and the results have been, and we're crippled like Mephibosheth. So we ask ourselves, am I the type of person that is willing to honor God but not trust Him or believe a word He says? And the results can be disastrous. Where are we at in that? Are we sitting and listening and not responding? Danger lurks there, just around the corner. So we have to ask ourselves, are we a Nabal? Am I a Nabal? Do I believe God? Is He worthy of trust? Well, let's move on quickly because there was another one who did believe God, and that was David. I gave you an outline. Let me tell you, Laban the denier, denying and doomed. He denied God and His Word, and he was doomed and all of his family. Well, let's move on now to David the distracted. David did believe all this. His whole life was based on believing this, that he was the anointed one that God has chosen. He believed God before he was even anointed. I mean, you don't take on wolves and bears to protect sheep if you don't believe God is with you. That's what David said. You don't take on Goliath unless you believe God can be trusted and He's worthy of your trust. And then after He's anointed, you don't hang out in the wilderness waiting to become the king. You go somewhere else. David was trusting in God. And many of his psalms were written when he was hiding out in the wilderness. He sing and keep his spirit up and showing that he continually trusted God no matter what, because God was worthy of trust. And his word was reliable. But here's what happened. He gets word back. Verse 12. When they arrived, he reported every word. And David said to his men, "Gird your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. And 400 men went up with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And he's coming down there. And it says here, when she met him in the ravine in verse 20, David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his is missing." He's paying back evil for good. "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave one male alive of all who belong to him." Now, we get an insight into what's going on in David's heart. Because Abigail, over here on verse 26, "The Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." And he says, verse 31, "Don't do this. My master will then not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself." See, David was not doing this as the anointed king representing Israel and his God. God didn't tell David to come here and kill all these people. He didn't have an agreement with Nabal. Nabal was not agreeing, violating a covenant they made. "You protect my sheep and I'll share with you." David was expecting Nabal to ask in the manner that he would act. But you can't always expect that of people, can you? And when David, he made a fool of me. I've been doing all this good stuff and keeping my men in check. And he talks to my people like this. He took it as a personal insult. In fact, he says down here in verse 39, "Praise be to the Lord," after Nabal died, "who has held my case against Nabal for treating me with contempt. But God has kept me from doing wrong." He was doing wrong because he had gone even further. David was distracted from the truth by his anger, but he was also delivered by Abigail, and we'll come to that in a moment. See, David had forgotten these words. It says, and now this is Deuteronomy, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's quoted in Romans, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written in Deuteronomy, It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Hebrews 13, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Hebrews 10:31, it's a dreadful thing falling into the hands of a living God. David knew these promises, but instead of trusting God in this situation, he was going to come up with his own solution. Now, what do we learn from that? That even people that care about God and His Word and trust God and His Word, things can still happen in our lives that distract us, so that we become just as bloodthirsty and cruel as someone who doesn't believe. David was acting like Nabal. In that little instant, it can happen so quickly. Something can happen that just, we fly off. It's a scary prospect, isn't it? So what's the solution for that? Well, take a deep breath. Ask yourself, who's offended here, God or me? Whose honor am I defending, God's or mine? And here's a prayer that I have. Send somebody or something into my life that will say to me, Think about it. Let's calm down a minute. Take a deep breath. Because David said, praise be to God that He sent you Abigail. And she said the right words. What a blessing to have someone like that in your life. It could be your husband, your wife. It could be your mother or your father. Sometimes it's your children. Dad, why are you so mad? Oh, I see some of you heard that. Okay. Have you ever considered it might be your life circumstances? You may not have all the funds that you need to fulfill all the things you think should be done. New car, private school, all the things that burden us these days. But have you considered that God may be limiting your resources so that you're restrained? It may be a physical malady, an illness or a debility. Have you ever considered that God might be sending that into your life out of mercy to keep you from doing something that you'd regret all your life? I don't know. I don't know these things. But it puts a different light on things, doesn't it? Because Abigail wasn't there to impede him. Abigail, he says, David says, was sent by God to prevent him from doing something terrible. And David learned this lesson. Later on, let me write this down. He was driven out of Jerusalem by his oldest, handsome, brilliant son named, what was it? Absalom, the son of peace, Avshalom. He got his father, and they had to run. The people are with Absalom, and they had to run. Can you imagine anything more shameful than that? Being run out and running for your life because of your oldest son is taking your seat. And he's going again through a valley. And it says on both sides of him was his honor guard. And Shimei, who was Saul's relative, he's running along on the hill up above and he's throwing rocks and dirt on the king and yelling at him, you bloody-handed blah, 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 blah. He said, you should run out. You should die. You deserve it. And one of David's straw men said, let me go kill this dog. Why should he speak that way to the Lord's anointed? And David said, don't do that. I didn't tell you to do that. Maybe God sent him. In fact, he says, God has sent him because I deserve it. And maybe God will look on my humiliation and have mercy. David learned his lesson. So, even if we're serving God, there can come a time where something happens in our life to divert us and distract us from believing that God is trustworthy. Lord, send someone, send something into my life, deliver me from the evil one. Now let's go on to the main character in this story, and that's Abigail. We pick her up, where did I give you that? In verse 32. Well, let me back up and the servants came to her, we're down in verse 18, and told her the situation. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins. Oh, man. Load him on donkey. Said, go ahead, I'll follow you. Now, I ask myself, why did she wait? Well, I can think of two reasons. First of all, it says up here in verse 3, she was brilliant and beautiful. Now, we have a problem in our society trying to figure out if a woman can be brilliant and beautiful at the same time. Scripture has spoken, problem solved, it is possible. She was brilliant and beautiful. I think what she did was said, okay, she did two things. You guys going ahead, I'll catch up with you. I got to do two things. Number one, I got to use the assets God gave me, my beauty and my brilliance. And she took a little time to make herself to look the best that she could. Because if you're going to meet a mad David with 400 men behind him who just said, I ain't going to leave nobody alive, you better have something to get his attention. And God had blessed her with beauty. And I think she brushed her. I brushed my hair this morning. I didn't want you to be distracted. I think she got herself ready. I'm just speculating. What would you do? Put on my best suit. And the other thing was she used her brilliance and she prepared what she was going to say. And, well, she did something else. Well, you could go on and on about Abigail. Three times it says how quickly she responded in situations. It says in verse 18, Abigail lost no time. Immediately she went into action. It says down here, when she met David in that ravine, verse 23, she quickly got off her donkey. And then it says down here, when they sent for her afterwards, do you want to marry me? It says in verse 42, Abigail quickly got on a donkey. This lady didn't waste any time. You got to figure out sooner or later. I really like this lady. I tell you what. And she used her beauty, and now she's going to use her brilliance, because then she meets him. Verse 26, well, let's say, she said, my Lord, please let your servant speak, verse 24, and let the blame be on me alone. Hear what your servant has to say. Don't pay attention to that fool Laban. That's what his name sounds like. But as for me, your servant, I didn't see the man. I'm not at fault here, but I'm here to ask. And then she says, the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, from avenging yourself. She says, 28, forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battle. A lasting dynasty? Where did she get that? From Samuel. She heard and believed his preaching. Laban didn't. David forgot it. Here's a believer. Okay? Even though someone is pursuing you for your life, the life of a master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living. It's even better in Hebrew. Bound securely in the bundle of the living. Alliteration. She's using language to communicate intelligence. And we're worth listening to. When the Lord has done for my... No, he says, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away from the pocket of a sling. See, that's metaphor. A mental picture hurled away like a stone in a sling. She's using her brilliance now as well as her beauty. But the Lord has done for my master every good thing he what? Promised through Samuel. Believing God and believing his word, my master will not have on his conscience the burden of needless bloodshed. David says, praise God who has sent you to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment, for keeping me from bloodshed and revenging myself. Otherwise, I'd have killed everybody. Then David accepted from her hand, verse 35, what she had brought and said, go home in peace. I've heard your words, granted your request. What an amazing accomplishment. Turning aside a mad, crazed, offended man who's living in humiliation in dirty caves instead of a castle. And now he's going to wreak his vengeance with sword. She meets him in this battle. He just swore. No one's going to live, no male. And she hears his words and turned away. Because she believed God was trustworthy. She believed God's word could be trusted. And she took everything that she had, her beauty and her brilliance and her alacrity, and she jumped in with both feet. And she saved herself and her husband and her family. And she saved David. So I've got down here, Abigail the influencer. Somewhere. Trusting and saving. I put in there trusting and leading. Because here's the real leader here. Laban, her husband? No. David, the future king? No. Abigail, the believer. Abigail, the believer. Well, let me show you one final thing here. It really jumps out at me. In verse 24. My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. What was she guilty of? Nothing. But see, she understood this. He could forgive her and still kill Laban and his servants. So she said, let all the blame be on me. So then all the forgiveness comes to all of mine. She understood, just as in Adam all sin, so did in the one man Jesus Christ, all who believe are saved. Federalism, representative. She would have understood the idea that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The spotless Lamb, the sinless person, Jesus, who says, let all the blame be on me. That's how far her belief extended. And that's why this morning, let's do two things. We ask ourselves, where am I in my life right now? Am I a Laban? Listen and ignore, and disaster lurk. For me and mine. Am I David? I believe. But I don't believe that God can take care of business. And there are certain things I've got to do with my own hand out of my own that He didn't tell me to do. And I'm about to become a Laban and be just as disastrous. Do things and say things I regret the rest of my life. Are we living like an Abigail? I trust God. I trust His Word. How does it apply in this situation? That's the first thing. The second thing is an Abigail who says, I believe that an innocent person can pay for the sins of others. And that's why we have before us this table. Let me review where I am. We have before us this table. And we're going to prepare for this table because this table represents the body, the broken body, and the shed blood of that person like Abigail who said, let it all fall on me. And it's a remembrance with these symbols, but it's also a sacrament because by those who believe, grace is injected into the situation the way it was in David's life. And He comes and visits with us spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit and gives us the grace to be an Abigail in our lives. Now I do this next part. Brad, or you?
Either way.
Would you do it?
Sure.
You're used to doing it and you would do it effectively.